I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles in John chapter 8. We've been going through the Gospel of John verse by verse. Last week we looked in John 8:31. And if you recall, it's the verse where Jesus says, Jesus therefore was saying to those of the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly the disciples of mine. And we looked a long time at what it means to abide, to continue in Christ. Not to drift away. The Lord has given us tons of examples through his teaching of people who receive the word with joy, but then eventually fall away. When he talks about abiding, it means to perpetually remain in, to continue, to constantly go forward. We saw, as I shared with you last week, the results of the survey of the state of theology, that survey done by Ligonier Ministries, that even truth today is kind of being subjected, if kind of being tried, even in the evangelical churches. And I showed you some of the startling opinions today of truth as we went through some of that survey. That sense, the sense that Jesus states in verse 31 is that true disciples abide. They continue. They remain. There's too many stories in the evangelical world of people who, you know, receive the Lord and then remain perpetually backslidden. Well, if you look at the scriptures, there's going to be some real inconsistency with saying people that are perpetually backslidden, because that would imply that the new birth had no new birth. And if there is no new birth, then you remain in the trespasses and sins. I shared with you also last week when we talked about saving faith that there were three elements to true saving faith. Knowledge, if you remember, assent or belief, and trust. Those three things are what constitutes saving faith. We know that knowledge, faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. So you got to hear the word, you got to understand the word. We know that belief is a proactive thing. It means to entrust yourself wholly to. And then the last thing is trust. It's putting all of your trust upon Christ, all of your trust upon the grace of Jesus Christ. You can't have two out of three. It's all or nothing proposition. Because it is a work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit is the one who opens your mind to the knowledge of the gospel. The Spirit is the one who says, yeah, I believe that those things are true. And the Spirit is the one that comes and gives you the ability to entrust yourself and to throw yourself completely on Christ. I think it's critical to remember all the time that that it is a work of God, completely holy. So today we're going to continue to go further in the text, further into the dialogue. We're going to be looking at John 8:32 through 36 to show how knowing absolute truth not only provides the knowledge of salvation, but frees the believer from the power and the enslavement of sin. Let me read to you, starting with verse 31 through verse 36. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's offspring, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say, you shall become free? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We looked at verse 31 talking about abiding in Christ's word. And if you didn't get it last week, it would be good for you to go on our website and you could listen to part one of this message where we did the exegesis around verse 31. But in a nutshell, verse 31 would tell you is that you abide in the Word, then you are truly Christ's disciples. One way to reverse logic that. If you are Christ's disciples, you abide in His Word. So people who say, I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm a follower of Christ, but live in perpetual disobedience to the law and to the command of God, you can only conclude that how could you be called a Christian if by the Lord's word himself and many other words, there's no time to process. He who loves me keeps my commandments. The one who says he has no sin does not abide in him. I mean, there are many other places in Scripture that talk about that. But in verse 32, talking about abiding in his word, Jesus makes this statement, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Man, how many times has that been said in our society? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Like all things scriptural, right? It gets, It gets politicized. It gets overused. It's used outside of its context. Here, what Jesus is talking about goes back to verse 30. In verse 30, he says, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. But it isn't a belief unto salvation. It is a belief in what Christ did. It was a belief in that maybe he was a good prophet, that he was a worker of miracles, that he was all these other different things. But it wasn't a foundational belief, because you could see, as Jesus said, if you're really that person, if you really are that one, you're going to abide. You're going to abide in my word. You're going to continue to do so. And if you abide, if you're abiding and you're truly my disciples, verse 2, you shall know the truth. Now that word for knowing the truth is really a good word. The word is Gnosko. It talks of experiential knowledge. It's the same word that Mary said when she was being told by the angel that she was with child. She said, how can these things be? For I did not know a man. Right? Doesn't mean she didn't know of any particular man. It meant that she did not know a man intimately. Notice what Jesus is saying. When you're going to know the truth, it is going to be experiential. You're going to come into that place where experientially, you're going to know the truth. And I love that. I love that because probably one of the biggest things that's bantered about, that's talked about today, is that there is no absolute truth. What's right for you may not be right for me. What's truth for you may not be truth for me. Truth has been relegated and subjected to one's personal opinion. That's the truth. That's the reality. Right? And so we're hearing a lot of this. Well, that's not true for me, therefore it doesn't apply. Listen, that's baloney. There is absolute truth. Let me call your attention to a particular verse. Turn a little bit forward in John to John 17. And I shared this Tuesday night with some of the men as this was impressed upon me. John 17. And I call your attention to verse 15. We're going to look at verse 15, 16, and 17. Okay? This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. By the way, John 17, really the Lord's prayer. So what you see in Matthew should probably be called the disciples' prayer, but John 17, this is the Lord's prayer. And the Lord is going to be heading to Calvary within hours. And he is praying a prayer to the Father that the Father would watch over and protect his disciples. And not only his disciples, but all that would follow in the faith. First of all, that should produce a resounding amen, because Jesus foresaw us. He predestined all those who would come to faith in Christ. He foresaw us and he prayed for us right there in the garden. He prayed. How vast is God? How vast is Christ? How vast is the grace of Jesus Christ? Right? So he says, regarding those, in verse 15, he says, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Isn't that amazing? You know how many times I asked the Lord to take me out of the world? Take me out of the situation. Take me out of the circumstance. Take me out. These 11 were all going to die a martyr's death. All of them. The Apostle John will die of natural causes in exile, but he suffered for the faith of Christ. So notice what Jesus says. Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking you to keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now look at verse 17. You might want to underline and circle. He says this. He says, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Now, you notice what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is true. He said, thy word is truth. It is the essence of all truth. Why is God's word truth? Because it comes from a God who cannot lie. It comes from a God in whom there's no partiality, no variableness. It comes from a God who's not personally disposed to this person versus that person. It comes from a God who's not personally disposed to this race or that race. It comes from a God who's not predisposed toward any nationality. It comes from a God who cannot manipulate. He comes from a God who doesn't wave the carrot so that we chase around like crazy following the carrot, but is the end result is something so much less. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And this truth is Christ. In John 14, 6, Jesus makes this statement. I am the way. You know it. I am the and I am the life. He doesn't say, I am a way, I am a truth, and I am a life. He says emphatically, I am the way, I am the truth. One of the great privileges of being called a Christian is that the embodiment of truth came in a person, Jesus Christ. John says, in him was life, and it was the light of the world. And that darkness hated the light. The darkness couldn't stand the light. Why? Because it bore witness of the truth. So there isn't this nebulous, subjective truth that exists. Truth is in Christ, and it is in his word. There's a reason why at this church we elevate the word of God above everything. Because it is the standard. It is the truth. We believe that it is the very words of God, that it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is divinely inspired. And because it is inerrant, because it is infallible, because it is divinely inspired, we could look to the Word for all things. That's why on Sunday morning we don't give fanciful stories and draw allegories from contemporary movies and do anything. What do? We preach the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Truth not only comes from knowing Christ. Go back to John. Well, another point. Truth comes from not only knowing Christ, but from being taught by the Holy Spirit. Turn back a little bit to John 14, verse 17. beginning with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, abiding. Very simple. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you. That is the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. There's abiding. What does that mean? He will continually be with you. It's a really interesting verse here. He says, I'm going to send you another helper. That means literally one of the same kind. I'm going to send you another one like me, one of the same kind. He's sending the Holy Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit coming, the third member of the Godhead. And he calls him the Spirit of Truth. And it's very interesting. Look at this. The world cannot receive him. Those that are outside Christ cannot receive him. Right? Because it does not behold him or know him. What did I say about know when he said, you shall know experientially. You shall know the truth. How do you know the truth? The Holy Spirit comes in, and the Holy Spirit is the teacher, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit comes in, and he says, but you know him because why? Because he abides in you. How awesome is this, that if you are in Christ, the Spirit of God abides in you. Do you recognize that? Do you ever come to grips with that? Do you realize that the very same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you? I am so tired of intellectual Christianity. Listen, we exposit the Word of God to believers, and we appeal to the minds of believers because God has given you that mind. But God is so much more than just good teaching or good doctrine, because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Don't discard good teaching and good doctrine and say, I'm going to rely on the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of the truth comes from the Word of truth. So if you break that fellowship, you break that disunity between being in the Word and being in prayer, and you're going to say, oh, I'm going to live by the Spirit. Everything the Spirit's going to guide me. You're going to have some problems. But the Word of God, with the prayer of God, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, is what empowers the believer. And when we forsake any one of those elements, we trip up. How many times have you had this particular situation? I speak to believers. How many times have you had this particular situation where you were overrun with something? It could be a decision you had to make. It had to be about you were in a particular circumstance. You were something like that. How many times has this experience, and you just, whether you were driven to the Word of God, whether you went to the Word of God, whether somebody gave you a verse, but you went to the Word of God. And there in the Word of God, a word from the Word of God leaps out at your soul. It leaps out at your soul. So much so that you go, oh my goodness. It's speaking right to where I am at that point in time. That's a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. The Comforter. Giving you the word that you need to buoy your spirit. Giving you the word to encourage you. Giving you the word to take you, let you take that next step. You know how many times in my life I've been stopped dead in the tracks and I felt like I can't go another step. And God, through his word, speaks, and he speaks loudly, and it pierces the soul. Sometimes we hear the expression, it's a rhema, word of God, meaning that it's the Spirit of God speaks, and he speaks loudly. You know, I've made it a discipline. Those who study the Word of God, you guys know this. with me, as I've shared this with you time and time again. But I have made it a discipline that every time that that happens to me, I write down the date in my Bible when that happens. So if you flip through my Bible, you'll see at different parts written in red or written in a pencil, but you'll see in different parts, and I'll show you some, you can't see it, but I'll see it, right? The date that it happened. And I do that for a reason. Why do I do that? I want to be reminded that God spoke. That God speaks through the Holy Spirit. And when He speaks that word, my spirit is encouraged. My spirit is strengthened. My back pulls back. My jaw gets square. My eyes get set. And I can take that next step. Why? Because He's given us His Spirit. The Word of Truth. You shall know the truth. You shall experientially know the truth. And it is that truth. And it is only that truth that makes you free. Praise God for His Word. Amen. Take a look at John 16, verse 13. Man, chapter 8 is so rich. I'm telling you, we're probably going to be in here for Todd always laughs whenever Todd and I are talking. He'll say, oh, you know, I read something in John 17. We'll probably be there in about 5 years. He always says that to me. But you know what? What's the rush? It's rather that you know. So many people say, the Bible says this. That's great. The Bible, it's not about what the Bible says. It's about what the Bible means. There's a big, profound difference there. All the cultists, everybody's running around, see, the Bible says this. Or if you look at this verse over here, you can see what the Bible says. Great. Is that what the Bible means? No. We want to know here what the Bible means. We want the Word of God to speak. John 16, 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, there goes Jesus again, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. And He shall glorify Me, and He shall take of Mine and disclose it to you. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. What does the Spirit do? He discloses to other believers God's truth. Come on, you ever have this situation where you were sharing the gospel with somebody and you take them through the Word of God and you take them through all these other different things and you think you got them, right? You say, man, I'm really smart. My logic is really working. Go ahead, say something. And they look at you and they say, that's true, I still don't believe. You ever have that? I don't believe. Well, what do you object to? I don't know what I object to. I don't believe. Why? Because the Spirit is not disclosing to them. They're getting the intellectual aspect, but they're not knowing the truth that sets them free and sets them free from their bondage. The Holy Spirit teaches the truth. The reality of being in Christ and knowing truth brings spiritual freedom to those and leads to life everlasting. It is not a theoretical thing. It is a literal thing. It is practical freedom, an eternal freedom, the only freedom that could set people free from the bondage of sin. Go back to John chapter 8, verse 32. So we know you shall experientially know the truth. And that truth is going to do something. What is it going to do? It's going to make you free. That word free means to exempt from liability. That's interesting. To exempt from liability. That implies there's a liability put upon all human beings. What's that liability? It's sin. And the penalty of sin, which is what? Judgment. So what is Jesus talking about? You're going to know the truth. You're going to experience the truth. You're going to comprehend the truth in an experiential manner. And because you are able to comprehend the truth in that experiential manner, that truth will make you free. It will make you exempt from the liability of sin. And I love this. There are many terms in the Bible, it's used in different ways to, you know, I free, set free, liberate, properly set free, release from bondage. Is an example of that. All that are outside of Jesus Christ are in bondage and domination to sin when it comes to practical, righteous things. Even the guy everybody talks about. You know who I'm talking about? The guy who everybody talks about? You ever share the gospel with somebody and say, well, what if there was a guy who never heard the gospel in the world? He was very friendly to everybody. He did everything right. You know, he walked down the street. Well, guess what? If he ever existed, which he didn't, but if he ever existed, he was still liable for sin. He still has no advocate for sin. He still doesn't have anybody who atone for his sin that was placed in his DNA. So even he is not exempt from the liability of sin. The reality of being in Christ brings spiritual freedom. Listen, I want everybody to really tune your ears up. You know, my dog, whenever I call his name, you guys all know him, little Dino. He's the most annoying dog in the world. But whenever I call his name, what happens? Whoop! Those little pointy ears come. When I yell at him, whoop! The little pointy ears come up. I'm asking all of you to point your ears up because I want you to hear this, because this is an area that many Christians suffer unnecessarily. The reality of being in Christ brings spiritual freedom that leads to life everlasting. It is not a theoretical thing. It is a practical freedom. It's the only freedom. Now listen to me. Listen to me well. It's the only freedom that could set people free from one, the bondage of sin. Two, from the moral failures of the past. Three, of being an enemy of God to become a child of God into the glorious liberty of Christ. Now, I told you, right? Keep the ears toned up because I'm going to give you a treat afterwards, right? Like I tell Dino, if I say you want a cookie, his ears go whoop. Keep them up for a little bit. How many of you suffer from the enemy reciting your past? How many of you suffer from the enemy calling into effect and drawing images of the sins that you did many, 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 many years ago? How many of you suffer from the enemy saying, you got to be kidding me. You're a hypocrite. I could produce 10 people that could show up at your church tomorrow and they can tell you all the things we used to do together. All the partying, all the everything, all the things, right? Is that happening to anybody or is it just me? It's probably the singular, most dominant tool of the enemy is to remind believers of who they used to be and pull that in with who you are today. Now listen, many people not only listen to this, but they can't get past it. Because when the enemy speaks a word into you, his purpose and design is to render you spiritually impotent, without power. So people sit under the condemnation reserved for those that are outside of Christ. And you'll hear this many ways. You know, you'll hear people say, well, you know, I can't do this. You know, if I ever walk in a church, it's going to collapse. The ceiling's going to collapse on me. Or I can't do this. There's, you know, you have no idea how I used to be. There is a bondage. You know, the enemy, if you are in Christ, the enemy knows he can't enrapture you in your sin. He can't get you anymore. So what is he going to do? He's going to render you useless. He wants to see you sitting up on the shelf and go, boy, there goes another guy I just took care of. And we buy into this. But that's so contrary to what Jesus said in 8:32. Is it not? He said, experientially, you're going to know this truth, and this truth is going to liberate you. It's going to set you free. It's going to release you from the liability of sin. You see, if you were outside of Christ, you still have that liability of sin. If you are outside of Christ, yes, you should worry. You should comprehend the condemnation that's on your soul. You should be thinking about potential judgment. But if you come to Christ in repentance of faith, guess what? That's all been paid. 1 John 1:7. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Does it say it cleanses us from, you know, the minor sins? You know, we're reformers. We're not Catholics. We don't look at venial versus, you know, mortal sins. What does it say? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Can it cleanse you from adultery? Absolutely. Does it cleanse you from pornography? Absolutely. If you were a felon and you committed a number of sins, does it cleanse you from being a felon? Absolutely. If you were an alcoholic or a drug addict or whatever addict there is today, can it cleanse you? Does it have the power to release you and cleanse you from that? Absolutely. I love John because he's going to pile on to that statement in verse 9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. From some unrighteousness, from a little bit of unrighteousness, to 75% of unrighteousness, from all unrighteousness. So what does Satan do with that? Satan says, okay, well, I got it. But you know what? You just sinned. And now God's really mad at you now. And you've been going for 6 months every morning, and you've been reading your Bible, and you've been praying and everything else. But now, you stumbled and you fell, and that God is mad at you. And you know what? All these bad things are happening to you. If you are in Christ, if he bore the penalty of your sin upon the cross, every sin has been paid for. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgression. But Lord, I failed you just the other day. I lied. I told a mistruth. I really got mad at that brother. I was going to knock him out. Lord, I stumbled and fell. I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. I watched a show I shouldn't have seen. I did this. I did that. Lord, I failed you. I failed you. I failed you. And the Lord would say this. He bears no record of wrong. Now listen, don't confuse the messaging here. That promise is given only for those that are in Christ. There is nowhere in the scripture where the process of justification is reversed. There's nowhere in scripture where it says, when God makes you right, where he sanctifies you, where the blood of Christ has been charged to your account, that someone else comes back with the receipt and says, no, we got to undo this. There's nowhere in the scripture, but it's only for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. If you'd never put your faith and trust in Christ, if you trusted in everything else, if you trusted in your church, if you trusted in a prayer that didn't result in change in your life, if you trusted in your baptism, if you trusted in your denomination, if you trusted in anything other than Christ, then you know what? Come to Christ today. Repent, turn from your sins, fall upon the mercy of God, and cry out and say, Lord, save me and make me a new creation. But if you are in Christ, it's gone. Christ came and he died while what? While we were yet sinners. Not while we were made right. Titus tells us that when the goodness and kindness of our Lord and Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. And he adds this, not according to deeds which we have done in righteousness. He didn't look at our righteous deeds and go, oh, wow, I'm really impressed with that guy. What a resume he has of righteous deeds. I'm going to save him, but that other bum over there, he doesn't do anything. He goes bowling every night. I'm not going to save him. Why do we think these things? You know, there's coming a great day. And I tell you, there's coming a great day. There's coming a great day. The redeemed of God are going to be there. Man, I can't wait for it. I hope I have a front row seat. You're there on that day. You're going to be hearing me shouting hallelujah and saying all kinds of heavenly, not nice things about the devil. But there's coming a day when the enemy is going to be cast down. The book of Revelation says he is called the accuser of the brethren. He's going to be shamed. Listen, he's going to be. It's not that he's just going to be judged and bound. He's going to be shamed in front of the redeemed of God. Then he's going to be cast down. Let me tell you something on that great day. When that devil comes in, when that adversary comes in, when every principality, every demon of hell comes in and stands before the Lord of glory on that great day, guess what? They're not going to be strutting in with their chest up, say, what do you got for me? They're going to be cowering and shamed and hiding their eyes from the glory of him who sits on the throne. They're going to come in impotent. The one who accused so many, the one who caused many to sin, is going to be coming in like a scared little child into the principal's office to find out the punishment that's going to be. And the redeemed of the Lord are going to be shouting, hallelujah, glory to God, give it to him, Lord, give it to him, Lord. I'll tell you, I'm going to be doing that. I know this is a little bit crazy, but I wish that one day the Lord say, hey, I want somebody to kick him in the lake of fire. I say, I'll do it. I'm here. You shall know the truth. And the truth is going to make you free. Let me share a personal testimony. Let me share a personal testimony about how real this truth was. I was about 3 weeks away from my ordination. And I was home I was working from home that day. I wasn't traveling. And I was in my office and I just felt miserable. Miserable. Just kind of felt, you ever get that feeling like you feel hemmed in, like you can't even move your arms. Like, I don't know. When I get pressure, that's how I feel. I feel like, ugh. And it was a bad day. Everything was going wrong. And as I was sitting at my desk, as I was doing some work, the enemy stirred. And the enemy said to me, "You got to be kidding me, man. You're going to be ordained? Hey, give me 5 minutes. I could produce millions of people who'll tell those people on that ordination committee, tell all those people who are going to fill that church who you really are. Remember this? Remember when you did that? You remember when you did this? You remember with that?" And my mind flooded with images of my past. And I began to shake. And I sat in my chair in my office. And I ran out of my office. If you guys remember, I used to have this beat up old ratty recliner in the corner of my living room. And I went in that recliner because I just couldn't keep still. And I said to the Lord, "Lord, if I'm not your man, I'll walk away from this. No problem. I'll call my dad. I'll call the whole thing off. If I'm not your man..." And greater the condemnation grew. I was crying, "Lord, I know I've done all these things. How could you use me? How could you, what am I doing? Am I crazy?" I said, "If I'm going to bring shame to the name of Jesus, Lord, literally, I'd rather that you take me now, kill me, rather than bring shame to the glory." And in the tears, see, when God speaks, he speaks with his word. I didn't need somebody to call me up and say, "Mark, I got a word for you." God spoke through his word. And guess what word he spoke with? John 8:31-32. And this was the word that leaped out. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then it was added, "He who the Son had set free is free indeed." My tears went from tears of condemnation to tears of joy and mercy and grace. I raised my hands in that living room and I blessed and I praised God Almighty. And then the Spirit of God went on. "What shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall height or depth, nor width nor length, nor any other created thing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus?" And I knew that God had spoken. And I told the enemy, "Be gone, because Christ has paid for my sins." This morning we sang it and we prayed it again. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me all the guilt within," whoever wrote that hymn knew what I knew what some of you knew. "When Satan tempts me to despair and he tells me all the guilt that is within, upward I look and I see him there." What do most Christians do? When Satan tempts us to despair and he tells us all the sin, what do? We look inward. What does our society tell us? What do our counselors tell us? What do our psychologists tell us? What do our psychiatrists tell you? Look in. You have to look in. You got to go back into your past. You got to release. No. When Satan tempts me to despair and he tells me all the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look at Him and pardon me. No more glorious truth. You know how I praise God that nobody came along my side and said, Mark, you're a good guy. Don't worry about it. I've known you for 5, 10 years. Oh boy, look at all the things you're doing. No, the Spirit of God. And in that moment, let me add one other thing. In that moment, He taught me truth. And it was an experiential truth. Look what the Word of God says. If you abide in my words, then you're truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth. And the truth is going to set you free. There are people here today. Everything God does is intentional. Everything. It's specific. And I believe in my heart today, there are people today here that you need to be set free. Maybe you've been paying attention to the devil. Maybe you've been listening to the words of condemnation. Maybe it's not words of condemnation. Maybe he's filling you up with words of bitterness. Maybe your trial has been long, it's been hard, it's been arduous. And maybe you've bought in a little bit to where is your God? You need to be set free. Maybe you're here, you never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you said a prayer, but you know that there's no spiritual power in your life. Never has been. You need to be set free. Maybe you did something in your past that only you know. No one else knows, only you and God. And that thing has been sitting upon you year upon year, and Christ has forgiven you. But the devil reminds you, you need to be set free. You shall know the truth. Listen, I said to you earlier, the truth is Christ. You need to know the truth. And it is that knowledge that has the power to set you free. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. With every I close, and I really mean this. Let's really be in a spirit of contemplation, a spirit of prayer. Maybe you have been struggling with something. You just need to get it right. Maybe the enemy has been tugging on your heart. Man, you've heard more of the enemy than you've heard of the Holy Spirit. You've abandoned the Word of God. You're frustrated. You're losing sleep. You've been up all night. Maybe you need to be set free this morning. I can honestly tell you right now at this moment, nobody is looking. And I'm just going to say this because I want to pray for you. Not just right now, quick little prayer. I want to pray for you throughout the week. Maybe you are in that situation. If you are, raise your hand and I'll pray for you. That's all. It's no miracle. Thank you. thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And the first thing to do is to covenant with God. For those of you who raised your hand, the first thing to do is to covenant with God. I'm making an assumption that you're believers. But now comes the time where you have to take God at His word. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us from all sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Believe God right at this minute. Believe God right at this minute that His word is true. And entrust yourself to that word. And think to yourself, who am I going to entrust myself to? Am I going to trust myself to the lying, stinking devil? Or am I going to trust my life to the Savior? Amen. I'm going to be praying for all of you. Second part. People ask me sometimes, how do you know if you're Christian? I get this pretty commonly for people who say, I prayed a prayer many years ago to accept Christ. And I ask them these questions. Do you hunger and thirst for Christ? Do you want God above all else? Is that the desire of your heart? Are you enraptured with Him? Do you fellowship with Him? Do you know the presence of the Holy Spirit? Have you been set free from the bondage of sin? Are you different than you were before that prayer? Has the love of God penetrated and permeated your heart? Do you pursue Him? Would you love Him even if you lost all earthly gain? Ask yourself those questions. Ask them honestly. If you can't answer them affirmatively, with enthusiasm, because the truth is bearing witness in your soul, or the truth is not bearing witness in your soul, then here's what I tell you to do. Run to Christ. God has appointed a day where He will judge all men, all women. He has appointed a day He will judge them. The redeemed will be excused from that judgment. But all who would not bow the knee to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you will face that judge, and you will face that judge in a righteousness derived of your own. Run to Christ. Cry out to God and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanse me and make me a new creation in Christ. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Bear witness of Thy truth. Father, I can't take another step without You. Father, we come to You on this glorious day. And we bless and praise Your name. And we thank You, Lord. And for those who raise their hand, Lord, may they covenant with You right at this moment, if they haven't already done so, that they are going to believe Your word. They are going to stand on Your word. Father, that day by day they will entrust themselves to Your word, because You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And Father, if there are any here today that have never entrusted themselves to Christ, never, Lord God, have repented and come in faith to Jesus Christ, may they do so today. May today be their homecoming. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.